I want to ask Randy Milam if you would come. I know Lily's coming up, and I think Allie, wherever you are, and I don't know if anybody else is, but these were some of our folks on our mission team, our last mission team to Mexico, and I'll share that with you. If you're new to Sunrise, we have a ministry in southern Mexico. We've been working to reach an unreached people group there. They're indigenous people to Mexico called the Chinanteco people, and we've been working now for, I think, 5 years, if I remember right. And it's been an amazing journey to see God open doors and give us opportunities to make friends, to connect with these folks. We've come to love them dearly. Some of them love us, probably not all of them yet, but some of them love us. And it's been a great, great adventure. And this group, what's interesting about you three standing here, now y'all weren't the only three on the team, but you three, this was your first time. To southern Mexico. So tell us, first of all, what was your mission, Randy? What were you there to do? Because it was a little unique this time compared to previous trips.
Well, we took 500 toothbrushes and toothpaste with us, and we went into the schools from kindergarten all the way through high school. And Allie was our toothbrushing instructor. I think she brushed her teeth about five times in one day.
That may be what we have a picture. I looked at that. I thought maybe you're teaching them how to brush their teeth.
Right. So we did that. And then also, of course, Allie and Renee Nestrick are nurses. And they worked with the doctor in the clinic there in the village and did some diabetes education and actually had some people come in and taught a class to them one day. So It was good.
Wow. Now, I know you also, one thing, of course, when we first went there, there were no believers in the community, but now, except one. One had just become a Christian, so that was God was beginning to open the door for that. And now we have several Christians meeting, and they meet weekly for Bible study, and you had the opportunity to teach that. What was that like?
I did. You know, one thing that impressed me was just the welcome, how the people welcomed us and how they invited us. And not only Luby and Ace, but all the people around the village there and into the schools and everything. And, you know, there's a Catholic church just around the corner there. And so as I led Bible study that one night, I asked them, you know, did the especially one little couple that's a believer that I think you and Asias, you know, led to the Lord, if they had received any persecution from their family and friends for being believers. And they kind of, you know, told the story of how they did, you know, that their Catholic friend said, you know, if they believed in Jesus the way we do, that bad things were going to happen to them, you
right.
know.
Wow. Now, I understand the village received you well, and in a sense, your work was you were sort of standing on the shoulders of the groups that went before you.
I think that was key, and that it was easy to see that, you know, the principals in the school and the teachers in the school, they were all just welcoming and inviting, and it's because of the groups that went before us. The group that went before us were actually teachers who went into the schools, and so when they saw us there back again, they were just, you know, agreeable to whatever we wanted to do, you know, and welcome us in. So it was good.
Now, this was y'all's first time to go into the village. I mean, you hear us talking about it. We show pictures. Every group comes back. We just talk about what happened. Was it different than what you expected it to be?
Well, for me, that was actually my first time ever on an airplane or out of the country. So five
so
airplanes in 1 week. So yeah. And I loved it, and I can't wait to go back. Yes, it was different for me. It was very hot down there. We're very spoiled here, so
no
air conditioning. And, you know, the no hot water didn't bother me. It was hot down there anyway, but I loved it. The kids welcomed us in. We played with them, and we just had a really good time. And Renee and I actually got to speak to about 20 women that came on buses, taxis, walked up there. I think there was a picture. I don't know where it is, but we got to speak to them and the doctor and the nurse and about type 2 diabetes, and then we got feedback from them from how we can help them in the future. So
I know Renee is going back in a couple of weeks, and she's going to do house to house, if I remember right.
Yeah, blood pressure checks, blood sugar checks. That's something that the doctor really wanted us to do so she could get an idea of how many people need medical care, because right now the diabetics can only check their blood sugar once a month when they go to the clinic,
mm-hmm.
versus here where we have access and you check it anytime you want.
Mm-hmm. One thing I love seeing what's developing is at first we went down to give and to share, but now it's more of a partnership. We're all working together. We're all trying to make the village better together, and I think God is really using that to open up doors of opportunity. Yeah. Now, after being there for the first time, you had your experience for a week. How can we as a church, just from your perspective, how can we pray for the work down there from your view?
I would think to just pray for Luby and Asaias, who are the main two mm-hmm. believers in the village, but also that more people would believe, you know, mm-hmm. and that they would accept Christ, and that's the main yeah. thing. That's what we're there for.
Well, and people like the couple you mentioned, Leonardo and his wife, there's a lot of pressure on them when they come to faith in Christ. A lot of pressure. And so we need to pray for God to give them strength and that they would continue to be faithful and just grow and reach more people. When I was there last, the group that I met with was hungry to learn how to share their faith with other people. And so I did a lot of witness training when I was there. And it was, I'm excited. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in the months to come. I'm so grateful that you guys are willing to, it was a big sacrifice to go, you know, to leave your families. There's some costs there, and we're thankful. And I know, Lily, with you speaking Spanish, that had to be just a huge, huge asset.
She was a great blessing to us.
That's
it was
so
good. We had two translators, so
That's
it was
so
awesome.
Good. All right. Hey, would you continue to pray for our work in southern Mexico? God is doing a great thing there, and we're hoping soon to have a formal church gathering. Of course, in my opinion, it's already a church gathering, right? You've got Christians. That's what the church is. We've got about 7 Christians gathering every week. And so we're just praying that God will raise up the pastor of that little group. And we'll see great things happen in the future. So thanks, guys. Thanks for being willing to go.
Thank you.
I'm going to ask you if you'll find your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. As you find your place there, I need to share some tough news, some sad news, and I want us to have prayer together. Many of you know this. Some of you don't. Yesterday morning, I received a call from Mike Pullen that Doug Foster had a stroke, and they took him to the hospital. Unfortunately, Doug did not make it, and he went home to be with Jesus yesterday. That was a huge shock to us. Doug was actually supposed to run lights this morning, very important part in our church ministry, loved by all, and admired, maybe one of the most positive, optimistic guys I've ever known. You know, when he lost his job a year or so ago, he didn't seem to waver. He was confident that God was at work. And, you know, the thing he said to me was, hey, now I get to go to youth camp. And so he went to youth camp last year as one of the adult sponsors, and the kids loved him. And so we're going to miss Doug. We need to pray for his wife, Stephanie, for his 3 children. It's just a tough, tough weekend. They're meeting with the funeral home today. So we'll let you know more about funeral arrangements and all of that later. But you can imagine the shock. They were headed to the lake yesterday. He was making ice cream on the back deck, you know. And here's the message to us all. We don't know when it's our time to go. God does. We don't. We need to be ready to meet Jesus. We need to live our life well. Shine our lights as we have the opportunity to do it. And when it's time to go home, God will take us there. And I know that that's what Doug would want us to hear this morning. Live well. Serve faithfully. Honor God with your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's pray for his family. This is going to be a tough, tough few days for them. Lord Jesus, our hearts go out to Stephanie and to the children, to the rest of the family as they go through this time. We love Doug, and we're going to miss him here greatly. Thank you for the impact that he's had on our church through these years. Thank you for the privilege that we've had to know him and to love him, and we look forward to seeing him again one day. He's good. He's well. His family's going through a tough time. So we pray for them, Father. We ask that you would wrap your arms around them. We ask that you would help them through this time. This is so difficult. So I pray that you would help us to be their church, their family, to love on them and help them and meet the needs in their life and be a special encouragement to them. So thank you for Doug's life and his testimony. Thank you for the impact that he's had on so many people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 3 is where we're going to begin today. I mentioned last week as we're going through, I can't really say I'm teaching through the book of Proverbs. That's pretty difficult to do. You can't really go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. In the early parts of the book of Proverbs, it is sort of put together in groups. There's some foundational things laid in the early chapters. But then it moves more into a topical study. You know, I mentioned, if you're reading my book, you read it in there. If you've been here for a few weeks, you heard me say it. That the book of Proverbs was not written all at one time. It's not like God inspired Solomon or one of the other writers to sit down and just write Proverbs. It really wasn't quite that way. It was that God would give nuggets of thought one at a time, one little proverb at a time. And these little short little statements were collected over a long period of time. And put together in this collection that we now call Proverbs. When King Solomon was writing, part of what was on his mind was to write maybe for his young son or maybe for some other young man in his life to encourage him and to give him guidance and instruction on how to live well and how to follow the Lord. Of course, a lot of the Proverbs opens up into more application than just that. Even the part that obviously has a young man in mind, all of us can read it and we can find great application of it to our lives. Certainly, Proverbs is one of the most loved books of the Bible. A lot of people go to Proverbs because it has such practical guidance for daily living, telling us how to live, telling us how to deal with various topics in life, giving us great insight on how to live and how to live well. We started out doing some foundational things from the book. We talked about the purpose of Proverbs. We did I shared a message on the fear of the Lord and how critical that was. We looked at a contrast between wisdom and folly and how we see those two concepts all through the book of Proverbs almost as if in life we have two options, two roads, two choices to follow. And God wants us to follow the path of wisdom. Last week I looked sort of topically through Proverbs at the issue of justice and how God calls us to live out justice in our life. This morning, I want us to make a transition to a new thought, but it sort of, to me, kind of ties in with justice. It's sort of the contrast of justice, and it's the issue of mercy. Robert Frost said, "Nothing can make injustice just but mercy." Now, mercy is a familiar word to us. It's a great New Testament word. I think this morning, as we look at these scriptures in Proverbs and some others that I will pull in along the way, maybe we'll have some new insights, some new application of this concept. For one thing, when I think of mercy, I oftentimes think of myself. See, mercy is basically not receiving something that I should have received in the way of negative things. For example, not receiving judgment that I deserve, not receiving the punishment that I deserve, but God instead had mercy upon me and offered me grace. And so mercy to me is a very personal word. It's personally applied to my life. When I think of mercy, I think of mercy there was great and grace was free. I think of that old hymn and I think of the mercy that I've received. In Proverbs, not only do we see it in that light, but we see that God is calling us to be people of mercy. And we'll see that all throughout the book of Proverbs. So let's look together at just these first two verses that will sort of set this up, and then we'll pull other Proverbs in along the way. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. The scripture says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." This morning, as we look at this issue of mercy, we're really going to ask ourselves three questions, all right? And the first one is simply, what is mercy? Whenever we're talking about this, what are we talking about? I think it's important that we really be able to wrap our minds around this and our understanding. That first verse, verse 3, it says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you." Don't let them leave you. You know, whenever I read that some time ago, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you," and actually we'll talk about that word kindness in a moment. Some of your translations will say mercy. When I thought about that, I thought about my children. Many of you, firstborns, or maybe you had younger siblings. Did you ever have a parent say, "Now don't let your younger brother out of your sight"? Was that ever your case? Was it your lot in life to be in charge of your younger siblings? You understand that. And you know, your mom would say, you got this responsibility. You don't let them out of your sight. I really feel like that's what the proverb writer is saying here. He says, do not let kindness and truth out of your sight. Make sure that it is a part of who you are. Make sure it is ingrained in your DNA as a follower of God. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Kindness and truth. I want us to think about that, because if God says, don't let kindness and truth leave you, we really need to understand what is it that he's saying. Kindness is probably one of my favorite Hebrew words. It's translated in the New American Standard. It's translated as kindness. Some translations choose mercy. Proverbs 3:3 here is in King James Version. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Psalm 100 verse 5 is another place where this Hebrew word hesed is used. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. His mercy is everlasting. So this word kindness, mercy, it really has a rich background. In the Bible, there's at least three words that's translated mercy in the Old Testament. One of them is in this particular passage. It could be translated as kindness. There's a second one that could be translated as compassion or pity. Actually, we're going to see both of them in this context. I put on your notes Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Both of these Hebrew words are used here. The steadfast love, there's the first one, hesed. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, there's the second one, compassion or pity. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I love that scripture. There's a lot of reasons why I love that scripture. But think about the context. It's written in the book of Lamentations. This is a book of sorrow. This is a book of grief, lamenting. They're lamenting because of Jerusalem's condition, because they were falling apart, because Jerusalem was no longer the great Jerusalem of the past. It was a time of lament. But isn't it interesting that in that book of lament, God says, my love is steadfast. My love is all-consuming. I have a kindness that will walk with you through these days. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His compassion and his pity upon us as we struggle through the challenges of life, it never comes to an end. Every morning it's fresh and new. I love that. I need that in my life, and you need that in your life. Sometimes we're banging our heads against the wall, and we need to remind ourselves God's compassion and pity and mercy and kindness and grace is fresh every day of our lives. Okay, so you fell on your face yesterday. You had a spiritual failure in your life. You struggle with the same difficulty you'd struggle with last month. And God says, my grace is fresh today. Let's start over and see what we can do together. I love Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. And in this context, it has both of these Hebrew words, kindness and pity or compassion. We could see it as both. Steadfast love, you could circle that on your notes. And then mercies is the second time. Kindness. The kindness of Almighty God. The second word is that word truth. He says, don't let kindness and truth, don't let mercy and truth leave you. When I see the word truth, I instantly think of the word of God, that which is right, the truth of God. In this context, while that certainly could be applied here, it's really dealing with faithfulness or loyalty. It's talking about absolute integrity. And it's not just the truth of Scripture, it's being true to who you are. It is being the person God has made you to be. You see, the Bible says whenever you give your life to Jesus, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that you become a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And this idea of not letting truth leave you, it is saying don't forget who you are. Make sure that the life you are living is in concert with the person that you have become. Be loyal to your nature, be loyal to the Christ who is in you, would be our New Testament perspective. Make sure that you really are living the Christian life. Don't let it leave you. You know, the word Christian means little Christ. So when we became a Christian, our lives should then reflect this Christ who lives within our life. So don't let the kindness, the mercy of God, and the mercy we are to express to others in our life, and the loyalty, the integrity, the reality of our new identity in Christ. Don't let those things leave you. Be true. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. A Christian is something before he does something. And I think that's the idea, that we are Christians. It's not just that we're doing Christian things. You see, you could get up in the morning and say, okay, well, I'm going to make a list of Christian things I'm going to do today. I'm going to be nice to somebody. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm going to pray and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to check off all these boxes. There's nothing wrong with doing those things, and we should do those things. But they should overflow from our being, from who we are. We're being true to ourselves. Don't let mercy and integrity, truth, leave you. It should define who you are. So in this particular passage, what is mercy? It is going to be the kindness we are to express to others. It is the grace that we demonstrate to others day by day. It is us being true to who we are as we live out our faith and touch people's lives every day and make sure that they should always be able to see Christ in us, even in our difficult moments, even in those moments when we are being squeezed and challenged by the difficulties of life. The life of Christ should always shine out. People should always see God's mercy through our actions and through our attitudes and through our reactions. Honestly, the reaction part sometimes is more difficult than the action part. I mean, we can usually do pretty good, I think, as Christians, acting out our faith, hopefully letting Christ express himself in us. But it's when we're squeezed that we oftentimes know what's inside. When you're squeezed, is it mercy that comes out? What is mercy? Well, the second interrogative I want us to consider is the word why. Why should we be merciful? Why? What does the scripture say? Verse 3 tells us not to let kindness and truth leave us. We're to bind them around our neck, write them as a tablet on our heart. You didn't know that the scripture had Apple iPads in mind, but write it on this tablet of your heart. But look at verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. In this particular verse, why should we be merciful? First, because God is pleased. God is pleased with that. It honors him whenever we are merciful to other people. He's pleased when we show this kindness toward others. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. That is our goal. As children of God, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, our goal is to please our Heavenly Father. We want to put a smile upon his face. We want to honor him. We want our life to bring joy to his heart, to please God. And so whenever we act in mercy toward others, that means someone does something to us and they deserve something, but instead we give them mercy. They deserve retribution, but instead we give them mercy and grace. God is pleased with that. God inspired the Apostle Paul also to challenge us to please God with these words in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. I love that. Obviously, the church at Thessalonica was honoring God. They were doing the right thing. They were living their lives to please God. And God said to them through Paul, you're doing a good job, but do it more. You're pleasing God, please him more. Let this be your life goal. You want God to be honored. You want God to be pleased in all things. And one way we can please God is to be merciful toward others. Not only should we be merciful because God is pleased, but also because people are impacted. People are impacted. See, whenever we are merciful toward others, lives are changed. Now, this proverb points to the fact that there is value in finding favor with other people. Notice again verse 4. Not only does it say, don't let mercy and kindness leave you, he says, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God, but also in the sight of man. Now, these two ideas almost seem to contradict in a way, and I want us to be careful how we receive this. our goal in life is not really to be people pleasers. That's not what we are after. We want to be a God pleaser. You see, we live for an audience of one. That is our objective. I meant to share this quote from Shakespeare a moment ago. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. All the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players. It's an interesting quote. If all the world is a stage and all of us are merely players, here's the question. Who is the audience? God is. God is the audience. So we live every day for an audience of one, and we need to hold on to that thought. Did you see, I'll just throw this in for free. I'm not really Philadelphia football fan necessarily, but did you see when Carson Wentz, the quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles, he had on his cleats some little logo that meant audience of one? See, Carson Wentz is a believer. And he used his platform to tell people he doesn't live for the fans, he doesn't live for the money, he lives for the audience of one, Almighty God. What a great statement. I got to tell you, I was pulling for Philadelphia in the Super Bowl. And I think God helped them win. I shouldn't say that. I don't know that. I'm not sure that God cares about football. I don't know. But what I do know is that God was honored with this guy's cleats when he did that. He lives for an audience of one. And that really is it. We are living for the glory of Almighty God. We want God to be pleased. So it's not really about becoming people pleasers. We know that. But in this particular passage, it does point to some sense of value to finding favor with other people. This word repute means the state of being highly regarded. So being highly regarded by other people. Now remember that the book of Proverbs is just a very practical book about living. He's giving practical guidelines to live out your life. And so part of this idea is that as we are merciful toward others, other people do think more highly of us. As we reflect the mercy of God, as we just wrap our arms around people and we show grace to others, that it does affect people's view of us. It changes how people think about us. So I really think that's the idea, that as we live out our life, there is some practical good if we will demonstrate the mercy of God. Now, we do need to be careful. I think we are warned about viewing this idea wrongly in Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, it says, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. So being worried about what people think, I mean, understand, we need to be careful. There's a balance here. So we're not being driven by the opinions of others about us, not necessarily. But what we are seeing is that as people look upon us favorably, we have opportunity. We have opportunity to bless them. We have opportunity to share with them. The reason why we have mercy within us is because the God of mercy has shown his grace toward us. It opens up doors of opportunity of ministry. But then there's that practical side, that as we live mercifully toward others, as we live true to ourselves and it flows out of our life, we're better people for it. And I'll just tell you, the practical side of that, young people, as you live out your faith and you're merciful in the way you act toward others and you are kind toward others, and you are letting the kindness of God flow through your life and bless other people. See, it changes the kind of employee that you are. When you're kind to your customers, it puts a smile on their face. It makes you a better employee. And I'll just tell you, you will rise to the top. There's a practical side of Proverbs that it says if you live out these truths, it's going to make you a better person. You're going to have greater success in your life. God is interested in that. He wants you to do well. He wants you to represent him well. And Proverbs is saying if you will just serve the Lord and if you will show kindness and mercy toward others, you're going to find favor. You're going to find favor with your boss. How many of us would like to have favor with our boss, right? That's a good thing. You'll find favor with your boss. You're going to find favor with your company. You're going to find favor in school. People are going to like you and there's going to be something winsome about your life and you're going to represent Christ well. There's great benefit in that. And so that's the practical side of this. Consider Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Be concerned about how you act toward other people. Don't just blow people off. Don't just speak crudely to others. Don't live a life where you really don't care about other people. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't live that kind of life. Jesus cared about everybody. Jesus stopped and he talked to people and he loved on people. He met people in the dredges of life and he brought them to a new place. He wants us to do the same thing, to live out our faith. Our faith should be obvious in the way we treat other people. We ought to be kind. And in this particular passage, conduct yourself with wisdom. Be careful how you act toward people who are not believers. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you live. Always show mercy and kindness, because you've got a lot more at stake than just your life or your thoughts or your schedule, your agenda, whatever. There's a lot more at stake. There is a kingdom battle that's being fought for the soul of that individual. And it's so important that we live out mercy every day, kindness, gentleness, grace, and how we deal with other people. So people are impacted. That's one reason why we should be merciful. God is pleased with it. People are impacted. But look at the third thing in this list. God is reflected. See, how is the world going to know what God is like? They're going to know what God is like by looking at your life and my life. If you're a Christian and we're living out our faith, they're going to understand a little taste of mercy, hopefully, by watching us live, by seeing how we act toward other people, by seeing how we reflect this mercy and grace of God to others. We know that God is merciful. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, I read just a moment ago. Or how about Psalm 36, 5? Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Isn't that a great scripture? We sing a song from that passage of scripture. God's loving kindness, there's that word mercy, kindness, hesed is the Hebrew word. God's loving kindness extends to the heavens. So whenever we live out mercifully, as we relate to other people, people see God in us. That's why earlier in our service I read Ephesians chapter 2. I love that passage. Verse 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is rich in mercy. So you see, whenever we live mercifully toward others, we're reflecting God's character, God's nature. People can really see God in us. So then here's the question, how are we merciful to others? How? Actually, Proverbs has a good bit to say about this. You could read through the book, and I hope that you are. I hope you're reading Proverbs this summer. It's not hard at all to do it. It just takes a few minutes a day. Just read a chapter a day, and you knock it out in a month. It's really simple. Matter of fact, the month of July has 31 days. There's 31 chapters, so read a chapter a day. It's not real hard. You ought to read a chapter a day and pull one proverb out of it that really speaks to you and write it on a little card and just carry it around with you and let that be God's little nugget for the day. Wouldn't that be awesome? You could memorize it, maybe. Wouldn't that be something? In the month of July with 31 new verses tucked away in your mind. That'd be awesome. So how are we merciful to others? Well, one, by being generous to the poor. Consider Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. See, one way we can be merciful to others is being gracious to those who are without. Now, I mentioned that there's three Old Testament words translated as mercy. One of them is this word kindness, being kind toward others. One is that word pity, could be compassion, specifically pity. There's another one specifically that is compassion, giving compassionately, feeling the struggles of others, somehow allowing yourselves to slip into their skin and feel what they're going through, walk for just a moment in their shoes, and that motivates us, that moves us to do something, to act on their behalf. In this particular proverb, it is being gracious to the poor. It says, don't despise your neighbor. Despising your neighbor. It means looking at them with contempt. The New Living Translation uses the word belittle. Don't make your neighbor insignificant. Don't look at their life and just move on and don't think anything else about it. Don't make it insignificant. Don't look at them with contempt or lack of interest. But instead, be gracious to them. Now, every week it seems to come up. When I look at a proverb, if I really want to understand the meaning of this proverb, I need to look at both of the couplets, both of the little phrases within the couplet. And if you look at this Proverbs 14:21, he who despises his neighbor sins, And then here's the contrast. But happy is he who is gracious to the poor. So if you want to really capture that, you need to understand that he's making two statements that run sort of parallel. Sometimes they contrast, but they are helping us to gain understanding. Like this first one, he who despises his neighbor. Isn't it interesting that the comparison is neighbor and the poor? He is saying your neighbor is part of the poor. Now you may be thinking, well, no, my neighbor is not poor. My neighbor makes a lot of money. I wish I had his job, maybe. I wish I made the kind of money my neighbor made. Maybe that's thoughts run through your mind. You know, there's a lot of ways to be poor outside of money. You can have all the money in the world and still be impoverished. And I think that in this particular passage is saying, as this showing this comparison, that we need to live our lives with other people in mind and walk for just a moment in their shoes and care about their plight. Care about the things they struggle with. We ought to think about that. What are the struggles of our neighbors? Where are they poor? And how do I need to care about that? What are some things that I could do? I love this Chinese saying, if you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. Amen. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. Skeeter said amen. If you want happiness for a year, inherit a fortune. If you want happiness for a lifetime, help somebody. Isn't that good? Help somebody. You know, one of the greatest ways to get over your struggles is to help somebody else. Isn't that true? You're going through something today, you're really having a tough time. Just get your mind off yourself and go serve somebody. Step into their life and just be a blessing. And I'll just tell you, you'll walk away floating on air. As you just pour your life into somebody else. Be merciful towards somebody. And it gives you a whole new perspective on life. Now in the Bible, God challenges us to help the poor, those who are struggling. Consider Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. The fact is, we have poor people all around us, poor maybe financially. We have poor people struggling. And God says it is our responsibility to help people. It's one reason we do benevolence offerings from time to time. I'll tell you, as a pastor, sometimes I struggle a little bit with this, and probably to a fault, because I think sometimes I'm wrong on this. We're supposed to have a benevolence offering the end of April, and I suggested we not have it because we were also sort of launching the final stage of our preschool campaign, and so we're asking people to give to the preschool campaign so we can start this beautiful renovation thing behind that wall. And so is it a good idea to have a preschool campaign launch offering and a benevolence offering and tithes, regular giving offering? I mean, we got all these offerings going around. And I'm like, I don't know, maybe we're asking too much. And I've really been thinking about that this week because it's actually past time for our benevolence offering. Again, end of July is going to be benevolence offering Sunday again. And the fact is our benevolence funds are depleted, and we really need to be able to serve people and help people. But there's something in me that says, I don't know, I don't want to ask too much. I don't want our folks to think that all we're talking about is money. But listen, we are so blessed. We have so much. Even on our worst days, even in a moment when we can't figure out how we're going to pay for something, we are so blessed. Go with one of our teams to Southern Mexico for just a minute, and you'll see how really blessed we are. I made a mistake one time. I was down there. I showed them a picture of my family, and you could see a corner of my house and my two cars in the driveway. Blew them away. I have two cars. Truth is, I got more than that. I mean, I got so many cars, my car looks like a parking lot, you know? Of course, they're all ancient. When you drive ancient cars, you got to have several, right? But I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. All my kids have cars. They're all driving, you know? We have a nice house we live in. It's not opulent in our society, but just go anywhere else in the world and you realize, you know what? We are rich. We are so rich. And to whom much is given, much is required, the scripture says. And so shame on me for not giving you the opportunity to show mercy, to bless people, to dig deep. We just ought to always challenge ourselves. Just dig deep and bless somebody. This isn't about money. This is about making a difference in the world. This is about helping people. This is about shining the light of Jesus in places where it's dark. And you know, when someone is going through financial straits, when someone is really having a difficult time, it is very dark. You may be there now. You understand the darkness of that. We can shine light by making a difference. And here in this particular passage, it says we need to reach out to those who are poor. When we oppress the poor, it taunts the Maker. It taunts God. It slaps Him in the face when we don't really care about those who are struggling. But when we are gracious to the poor, it honors Him. We need to think about all the ways that people can be poor. And we need to think about how we can be generous to those who are without. But another way that we can do it, not only by being generous to the poor, but also by forgiving those who have offended us. That's how we can be merciful. Forgiving people. Proverbs has a lot to say about forgiveness. Consider Proverbs 17:9. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. I chose the New Living Translation. I love how that's worded. I think it does the text well. Love prospers. You see, love takes root and grows and is beautiful whenever a fault is forgiven. Some of the translations will say when it's covered. It's not like we're covering it, hiding it, but it's that we choose to act in mercy towards someone. We choose to forgive them, even though they may not deserve it. Has anyone ever hurt you and they don't deserve forgiveness? They just deserve hell. Anyone done that to you? Maybe you were abused as a child. Maybe someone's done something to you recently, and it's really hard to forgive. You just soon see them burn. Have you ever felt that? I have. You don't want to forgive. That's the last thing on your mind. But think about this. Think how God has forgiven you. Do we deserve God's forgiveness? Do we deserve God's grace? God has wrapped His arms around us. I love how C.S. Lewis said it. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. God's been so gracious to us. God has forgiven us of everything. Do you realize that if you gave your life to Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, if you have turned from your sins and you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, when He looks at you, He does not see your sin. He sees the blood of Jesus applied to your life. That's why the Scripture calls you a saint. Do you know that? Do you know when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become a saint? You don't earn sainthood by doing certain things. That's not biblical. You become a saint simply because of the grace and mercy and choice of Almighty God. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, He chose to forgive you of your sin and wipe your slate clean. And He sees you justified, forgiven, clean, whole, sanctified, set apart for His purpose. What an awesome thing. If God acts that way toward you, can't we act that way toward others? Shouldn't we? Is there somebody in your life that's really hurt you? Would you be willing to forgive them? God's forgiven you. But you say to yourself, well, they haven't asked for forgiveness. Who cares? Forgive them anyway. You know what forgiveness is all about? It really helps you and it helps me. You see, for us to forgive somebody, it sets us free. It gives us the freedom to really live because we're the ones holding on to this thing, you know? We're drinking the poison of bitterness and it's destroying us. So forgive them. It'll set you free. Show them mercy because God has shown you mercy. That's what the Scripture is saying here in this passage. That's why 1 Corinthians 13:5, I love this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You don't have a ledger running in your life, keeping records of all the stuff people's done against you. Let it go. Forgive. I love this quote from Rita Mae Brown. I don't even know who she is, but I love this. One of the keys to happiness is a bad memory. I got one of those. One of the keys to happiness is a bad memory. We choose not to remember the sins people have committed against us. Showing mercy, forgiving those who have offended us. There's one more thing I just want to mention, pointing others to the God of mercy. That's one way that we can be merciful toward others. Think of Proverbs 28:13. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. What an important message for us to hold on to. See, if we are a Christian, we know this truth. If we conceal our sins, we will not prosper. If we hide them and pretend like they're not there, we are not confessing them to Almighty God. We are not repenting from those sins and turning to follow God. We're pretending like we're okay. And this particular passage says, if we do that, if we conceal our sins, we are not going to prosper. Covering sin has no benefit. And we conceal our sins in a lot of ways. Our society is so good at it. Actually, Satan loves it when we conceal our sins, when we pretend like they're not there, when we ignore their presence. Our society is working real hard to change how we understand sin. We want to redefine it. We want to pretend like there's no such thing as sin. We want to say that it's situational and this is okay sometimes, but it's, you know, it's okay for this person, but not okay for that person. You know, God is real clear. Sin is sin. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And whenever we conceal sin, we are missing out, is what the scripture says. Satan's trying to hide sin. He wants you to feel like you're not a sinner, that you don't need a Savior. For you to become a Christian, for me to become a Christian, the first thing we had to understand is that we are in desperate need of forgiveness. We are in desperate need of a Savior. Have you come to Christ? Have you accepted His forgiveness for your life? You need it. Without God's forgiveness, we will spend eternity separated from Him. Satan wants us to ignore sin. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great truth. We want to point others to the God of mercy. We want them to understand if they will confess their sin, don't cover it over. Don't conceal it. Confess it and turn to Christ and you'll receive mercy. That's one way we can be merciful. Have you told anybody about Jesus lately? Have you helped anybody come to understand that they can be set free from this? They can be set free from sin. They can have new hope. They can have new life. We're being merciful when we do that. Our world's desperate for it. Proverbs 16:6 says, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Don't misunderstand that verse. It's not saying that when we act kindly toward people that somehow by our actions, like we're earning God's favor. No, it's saying whenever we act kindly toward somebody else, it is helping them find atonement for their sin because they're seeing Christ in us and they're going to turn to the Savior. They're going to find hope in Jesus by our actions. God calls us to be merciful. In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful. We will find mercy, the scripture says. Proverbs is full of statements about mercy. And the question is, will we embrace that? Again, Shakespeare said, sweet mercy is nobility's badge. It's an interesting thought, nobility's badge. But the thing is, mercy is not just the badge of the noble. Whether you're talking about the nobility as like the kings and queens, or you're talking about the nobility as in those who are just noble in character. Mercy should be the badge of every believer. Every believer. When the world looks at you and the world looks at me, they ought to see mercy because we're following the God of mercy. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we need to ask ourselves this question. Will I wear the badge of mercy this week? Will I? Would you ask God how you can do that? How can you wear the badge of mercy? How do you need to demonstrate mercy this week in your life? It may be that you would say, well, I'm not a Christian. Let's start there. Would you be willing to turn your life over to Jesus today? Would you be willing to say, yes, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I invite you to Christ. For us as believers, would we be willing to say, God, I want to reflect your mercy in everything I do. I don't want to forget it. I want to wear it around my neck as a constant reminder. I want it to be written upon my heart. I want it to flow out of my nature. The mercy of Almighty God. Thank you, Father, for these truths in your word. I pray that you'd help us this morning. We need to apply this. We need to live it out. There's some in this room who need to turn from their sin and surrender their life to you and become a Christian. Many of us are Christians. Some of us need to deal with some issues. Some of us have some people we need to forgive. We need to forgive and move on. We need to show mercy even as we have received mercy. So speak to our hearts, Father. May this be a moment, a time, closing time, for us just to reflect on these truths and make some adjustments in our life to be the people of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.